afternoon, church. Yeah. Hope you all had a good, pleasant conversation with your neighbors during the break, and hopefully not a conflict. Today we are going to look at two conflicts in Acts chapter 15. And the first one was in the church, and it was a theological conflict in the early phase of the church. And the second conflict was a personal conflict in the team of Paul and Barnabas. Both conflicts occurred in Antioch. It was today Antioch is called Antakya, about 600 kilometers to the north of Jerusalem. Conflicts brings you to reality, potentially make you grow in Jesus, like Joseph, Job or Jonah in the Bible. Instead of giving into bitterness, you can learn from your conflicts or from the conflicts that your neighbors go through. Conflicts stretch your horizons of Jesus. So that's my title. Since the Pentecost, the church was growing just as Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And it faced new challenges and conflicts. Jesus was a Jew, and the church body started with the Jews who believed in Jesus. Just as Jesus said that the salvation was from the Jews. So some Jews in Jesus' day thought that God favored Jews because God interested with the Jews the word of God. So they thought anybody who wanted to be saved must become a Jew first. Jesus added about 3,000 Jews on the day of Pentecost using Peter. There was just one culture in the church then. It was the Jewish culture. Even within this culture, there was a conflict because the widows of Hellenistic Jews were neglected by other Jews. And the leaders in Jerusalem resolved this conflict by establishing a team of seven brothers, including Philip and Stephen, to look after the serving ministry. Jesus then added Samaritans to the church by sending Philip and Peter to Samaria. Their culture was not drastically different from the culture of Jews. So Samaritan culture did not cause any significant issues to the church. Now Jesus added Gentiles to the church by sending Peter to Cornelius' house. Jesus had been adding more Gentiles to church using Paul and Barnabas for many years. Gentile culture is totally different from the Jewish culture. From the Jewish point of view, our food is not kosher. We do not keep male circumcision or Sabbath, etc. So Gentile culture caused conflicts in the early phase of the church in Antioch. We can see this in Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Some men came down from Judea, began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. These men were of the sect Pharisees from Judea. They were not sent by the leaders in Jerusalem. For them, believing in Jesus by faith alone was not complete. You must also become a Jew to become a complete believer. Now, this event was happening after about 14 years from the Pentecost, By then, Paul and Barnabas completed their missionary journey, first missionary journey, and came back to their base church in Antioch. Paul and Barnabas were preaching to the Gentiles for many years, based on the revelation that Paul received from Jesus, that salvation was through faith in Jesus alone. They did not compel the Gentiles to be circumcised or adapt to the kosher food. These men from Judea made a cultural issue into a major theological issue. Paul and Barnabas had strong disagreement and a debate with these men from Judea. Leaders in Antioch, seeing the divisions and the debate, decided not to resolve the conflict in Antioch, even though Paul was an apostle. They decided to escalate the conflict to Jerusalem and wanted the leaders in Jerusalem to resolve this issue. Why did the elders in Antioch refer the conflict to Jerusalem instead of resolving it in Antioch itself using Paul? Jesus was working in the hearts of the leaders of Antioch to refer the conflict to Jerusalem. What was Paul's reaction to this decision? We can see this in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Paul speaking here. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus also along. It was because of a revelation I went up. I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of a reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. For 14 years, Paul, being a Jew, did not go to Jerusalem after he believed in Jesus, even though every male Jew had to appear three times in a year before God in Jerusalem. Paul did not go to Jerusalem because Paul knew that the purpose of the Old Testament, being a shadow, was to point to Jesus, the Savior. Jesus was working in Paul's heart too. In a revelation, Jesus made it clear to Paul that he needed to go to Jerusalem regarding this issue. So Paul took Titus also to Jerusalem to test the leaders in Jerusalem to see whether Titus would be compelled to be circumcised by the leaders in Jerusalem. First, Paul and Barnabas had a private meeting with James, Peter, and John, seeing that Jesus had entrusted Paul with the gospel to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John encouraged and supported Paul and Barnabas to continue to preach to the Gentiles. Then there was a public meeting in Jerusalem where both the Grace Party, Paul and Barnabas, and the sect of Pharisees were allowed to speak. Then apostles and leaders came together to resolve this conflict. Even among them, there was much debate on this issue. Then Peter stood up and spoke this. Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just he also did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to test by placing upon their neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. And all people kept silent. So Peter was telling how Jesus used him to baptize Cornelius and his relatives and his close friends in the Holy Spirit. Only when Peter spoke, they all kept silent, and there was no more debate over the issue. Why did Jesus work in the hearts of the leaders of Antioch and Paul to bring this issue all the way from Antioch to Jerusalem and to bring it before Peter to resolve this issue? We can see the answer in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, and Jesus speaking here. I will give you the keys of kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Whatever Peter was going to do on the earth had been done already in heaven, meaning that Peter was not controlling the kingdom. Rather, the King Jesus was working through Peter. When Peter made a confession to Jesus, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God," Jesus gave him a new name, Peter, to reflect the new identity now he received. Jesus gave him also the keys of kingdom, meaning that Jesus was going to use Peter to make key decision in the early phase of the church. What are the key decisions Jesus made using Peter? Jesus used Peter to add about 3,000 Jewish believers to the church on the day of Pentecost. Second, Jesus used Peter to baptize the Samaritans in the Holy Spirit. Third, Jesus used Peter to baptize Gentiles, Cornelius and others, in the Holy Spirit without getting them circumcised. So Jesus, using Peter, opened the door of salvation to Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles, meaning that salvation is offered to everyone, not just a selected few. Fourth, Jesus used Peter now to declare to the whole church, even today, that we are saved not by keeping the law of Moses and getting circumcised, but through the faith in Jesus alone. Now, after Peter, James spoke at the council meeting. He was quoting from Amos, these verses, Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. "In that day, I will restore the fallen house of David. I will repair its damaged walls. From the ruins, I will rebuild it and restore its former glory. And Israel will possess what is left of Edom, and all the nations I have called to be mine. The Lord has spoken, and he will do these things." Even though these verses are not yet fulfilled even today, why was James quoting these verses? What James was saying was that God had already started to bring Gentiles in Jesus through faith. James now proposed to write a letter to the churches in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, asking Gentile believers to abstain, one, from food offered to idols, two, from sexual immoralities, three, from eating the meat of strangled animals, and four, from consuming blood. Why did James propose these constraints? He did not propose these constraints to obtain salvation, rather having been saved to maintain fellowship between Jews and Gentiles. The apostles and leaders and the whole church wrote a letter and chose Barnabas and Silas to deliver the letter. They went to Antioch along with Paul and Barnabas. They, being prophets themselves, spoke at length to the believers in Antioch, encouraging and strengthening their faith in Jesus. After staying with them for some days, they went back to Jerusalem. Now, reading Acts chapter 15, verse 34, but it seemed good to Silas to remain there. In your Bible, this you may find this verse written in brackets. This is the translator's way of saying that old manuscripts did not have this verse, and this verse was added later on. This does not mean we can't trust the Bible, because God preserved old manuscripts also so that we know what was added. So what really happened? Silas did return to Jerusalem along with Barnabas, and later on Silas did come back to Antioch. What can we learn from these conflicts? We cannot earn salvation by becoming a Jew or keeping the law of Moses or keeping the Sabbath or circumcision, etc. No one, not even one, kept the whole law. Not even Paul, who failed when he came to this law, thou shalt not covet. Only Jesus kept the whole law and more. Therefore, Jesus became our perfect sacrifice and rose again on the third day and earned salvation for you and me, for everyone right from the first Adam. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus alone. This does not mean we are lawless in Jesus. We are under the law of Christ, which is far above than the law of Moses. The law of Jesus is written in our hearts. You can see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21. We are also circumcised in the heart by the Holy Spirit. You can find this in Romans chapter 2, verse 29. This means we are Jews inwardly. This does not mean God has given up on the natural Jews or the nation of Israel. We keep the law of Jesus because we are saved. We do not keep the law of Jesus to be saved. Faith comes first and changes our thinking and our lives to keep the law of Christ. Jesus gave opportunities to Peter and Paul to partner with Jesus to extend his kingdom. Today, the same Jesus gives to each one of us opportunities to partner with him to extend his kingdom, to invite your neighbors to the kingdom. Let us work with him for his glory. Now, there was a second conflict in the chapter. This was between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark. I'll read verses from 36 onwards. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. He was traveling through Syria, Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul thought John Mark was not reliable, but Barnabas did not want to write off John so soon. The disagreement was so sharp that they sadly separated. In the team of two, if both agree or disagree over a matter, there is no problem between them because both of them are on the same page. There is a problem, however, if one of the two agree and while the other disagree over a matter. The problem won't be resolved if both are equal or the tiebreaker of the two is ignored. Jesus does appoint a tiebreaker in a team of two. This does not mean the tiebreaker is perfect. Why didn't the leaders in Antioch get involved in the conflict between Paul and Barnabas, like in the previous conflict? Jesus did not work in the hearts of the leaders of Antioch to get involved in the conflict between Paul and Barnabas. And Jesus wanted the conflict to be resolved between Paul and Barnabas. But Paul and Barnabas did not resolve the conflict, and they went their separate ways. Was Jesus taken by surprise over the separation of Paul and Barnabas? Jesus knew this would happen and prepared Silas to come back to Antioch so that Paul would have a companion for his missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas separated sadly, but on the positive side, there were two missionary teams. Later on, Paul did change his opinion of John Mark and asked Timothy to bring John Mark. We can read this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. So what can we learn from this second conflict? A team may break up, but Jesus' work will carry on. Even though Barnabas and Paul did not resolve the conflict as Jesus would have liked, yet Jesus prepared a way through their failure so that the work, Jesus' work, was continued on. Jesus chose Paul and Barnabas not because they were perfect. But he chose them to perfect them. Jesus had only imperfect people to choose from, and he chooses imperfect people like you and me to perfect us using conflict sometimes. Now I'd like to share how Jesus extended my horizons of Jesus using conflicts. God the Father dragged me out of darkness to light. He brought me out of Hinduism to Jesus the Savior. Being born spiritually dead, I was not seeking God, but everything else practically. But he showed me the emptiness of Hinduism, for it did not give me a satisfaction or peace when I needed. Then Jesus allowed my college classmate to tell me about Jesus. Had Jesus not done this work of showing me the emptiness of Hinduism, no matter how many lined up and told me about Jesus, I wouldn't have believed, I wouldn't have listened. This is how God dragged me out of darkness to light. Later on, when I came to Australia, I had another conflict. And this the conflict was this: what is true, the Bible or the evolution of molecules to moral Homo sapien? Both are polar opposites. Both cannot be true at the same time. Jesus expanded my horizons by showing me that evolution is a worldview and that their statement of faith is that there is possibly no God. It is impossible to prove using science that there is no God. Science is a human endeavor which is not perfect still, because humans are not perfect even collectively. Science deals with space, time, and matter only, and deals with what is seen. But in Genesis, we read that God created space, time, matter. This means that God is above space, time, and matter. Only the Bible worldview is correct for the past and the present, and therefore for the future. That is, believing in the Bible is not a blind faith. Later, I was in another conflict. It was somewhat like what Job experienced. When Job was in conflict, none of his friends could help him during the conflict. Job wanted to argue with his case with God. When God did speak to Job, God did not tell him why he allowed the conflict in his life. But of all things, God talked about creation to him. God talked about Behemoth. It had a tail as strong as a cedar tree, and it ate grass like ox. We call it dinosaur. The big dinosaur, Drotnes Shrani, has a long tail, and it is very strong. If it was not strong, it would fall on the ground and it get dragged. Dinosaur is a modern word, but in the Bible, you don't see that modern word. It used behemoth, and God gave the description of behemoth, which matches with dinosaur. Dinosaurs were alive during Job's lifetime, but they are extinct today, like Dodo. When Job realized that God was in control of a humongous creature like Dreadnoughtus Shrani, God was in control of what was happening in his life. This brought peace to Job, even in the midst of the conflict. I knew Job's conflict and what brought peace to Job. But I was longing to see a glimpse of Jesus' glory when dinosaurs are extinct. Jesus showed me photosynthesis. All plants absorb water, H2O, from ground, and carbon dioxide, CO2, from the air, and using a single photon from sun, split water into hydrogen and oxygen, and combines hydrogen with carbon dioxide, creating carbohydrate without damaging the leaves, and releases oxygen into the air. Almost all food we eat are initially produced by photosynthesis and processed into hot pot or chicken biryani or fish and chips. If Jesus is in control of photosynthesis and creation, even in this fallen world, he is in control of what happens in my life and what doesn't happen in my life too. This brought peace in my heart, even in the midst of the conflict. In conclusion, no one likes conflict, but conflicts are inevitable in this fallen world. Conflicts may not pan out the way you want them to pan out in your life. One thing we should not forget is this, that Jesus loves you and me, and he loves our enemies too. When you are in conflict, attack the issue, not the people, and have a critical thinking. When you look at conflicts with right attitude, you get to know Jesus and his ways more. This will give you peace in the midst of conflicts, which the world cannot give you. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you long to get involved in our conflicts we face. You love and perfect us using conflict sometimes. You turn conflicts into blessings in our lives. Through conflicts, you help us to get to know Jesus more and to know his ways more. Help us not to remain content just being saved, but to grow into maturity that we may be blessing to our neighbors and to you. Amen.